Hear me? Good. All right. Good morning. Good morning. All right. Thanks for braving this heat wave today. I wasn't sure, like on the week of July 4th, when it's like a million degrees out, if anyone was going to show up. This is great. So I had my parents come. I asked some people to be here. You know, but it is really hot, and I'm thankful that the air kicked back on because it was kind of low. Did anyone else feel that? Maybe it was just me because I knew I was going to be up here and I sweat already. But it's one of those days, right, that if you don't have some sort of outdoor liquid refreshment type mechanism, you're probably staying inside. And so just by show of hands, who has one of those pool type things and would want, good, all right, if you're interested in visitors later on, let me know. But it's really good to be with you all. Some of you might be wondering, do the Watkins still go to the church? We've been gone for a lot of the weeks this summer so far, and it's really because of the picture you see on the screen. We had our third child, Jalen Grace, on June 1st, and she's here today. But I just thought we would just, you know, spend the rest of the morning looking at pictures. This is in the hospital, Jansen holding her, and oh, that's a cute one, and there's Jara holding her. The kids love holding her and kissing her almost like too much. And this is at home last week. And there's about 45 more of these. So just, yeah, there they are. Yeah, super cute. No, okay, that's the last one. But we do sincerely thank each and every one of you who've helped out and sent us cards or visited or the meal train. Oh, goodness, that has been such a blessing. And we felt really cared for by each and every one of you and appreciate that. Nothing says Mennonite love more than homemade meals. So, and yes, if you're wondering, we have all of your Tupperware. So you need to get it from us at some point. I will say one thing as well. You can keep us in prayer if you think of us. A week after we got home from the hospital, we found out that Jenna had a small blood clot on her right lung. I was on medication and monitoring, and we'll still be for a few more months here, and we're just praying towards September. We have a CT scan in September that we're just praying is a clear scan and that she's off medication and is healthy. So if you think of us, you can pray for us, and you can ask her more about the fun of having a newborn on top of the stress of almost like, you know, dying on top of that. And so we appreciate your prayers. So as a result of our little Jalen girl and the blood clot situation, we haven't been here for a few Sundays. And maybe you're like us and you've been having a baby or maybe you've been sleeping in or maybe you're on sabbatical, so you haven't been here the past few Sundays. Sorry, Pastor Joe. I just want to kind of look back through. We're studying Philippians, this great letter to the church of Philippi that Paul started, this church, on one of his second missionary journeys. And you just get the sense of how much he cares for this church. You can look at how Philippi and the city started in Paul's journey in Acts chapter 16. But Paul's writing this letter from prison, and as he awaits trial. While there are some different theories about where maybe he could be in Ephesus, he might be somewhere, we commonly assume that it's in Rome. And in the first sermon of the series back in like May 27th, I think it was, Eric shared a great context of what got Paul into prison in Rome. And so he's writing there. And in that sermon, Eric highlighted the theme of love in the house, which is certainly what Paul felt for the church. And he encouraged them to pursue this kind of love in how they treat one another and how we encourage and admonish one another. And he says, abound in love for one another in knowledge and depth of insight. And Eric's challenge was for us to ask God to reveal who that is that we need to be encouraging and reaching out to with love. The week after, Mary taught on the remainder of chapter 1 and hands down had the most memorable takeaway phrase that like is still ringing in my ears. So name your prison, claim your chains, and capture your joy. That is, I love that. That's so good. We looked at Paul's perspective as he's in prison, wrongly imprisoned, doing gospel work, but Paul has this perspective that In every circumstance, Christ is proclaimed because he could find joy because he had such a commitment to the gospel that instead of saying, oh, this is so unfair, why am I in prison? He goes, I'm going to rejoice. This is an opportunity to share the gospel with the guards and the other individuals here in this area. And so we talked about having this perspective and putting the gospel as forefront and how that changes our perspective. Bishop Weaver kicked off chapter 2 a few weeks ago with a teaching on having the mindset of Christ. And this mindset is only possible when we have humility and obedience to God's will above everything else. And so we looked at how Christ does this and how he forsook his own divine rights to obey the Father and to be a servant. And so Paul says, have the mindset of Christ who humbled himself by becoming obedient on the cross. Then 2 weeks ago, Eric preached on the middle portion of chapter 2 and the centrality of the gospel and how that changes how we interact with one another and interact with the world around us. Paul encouraged us to focus on what really matters most, to hold out the word of life and this mission and identity that changes things. And so he says, prove yourselves to be children of God. Appear as lights in the sky as you hold out the word of life. So there you go. You got the last four sermons in like 2 minutes. So you're all caught up with the Cliff Note version. I do encourage you, because since I was away, I would listen to the sermons online on my drive to work. I encourage you to go on the website and listen to the sermons. There's a lot more eloquence and depth to them beyond just my summary here. But the reason I go back through the last few sermons is because this morning what we talk about really is Paul summarizes so much of what he's taught so far, and he points to it to two individuals and say, this is what it looks like to live these things out. He brings Timothy and Epaphroditus to the forefront, and it's actually almost dead center of this letter. He's talking to them and teaching, and then he goes, Timothy and Epaphroditus, these two men are embodying these teachings. Look to them and honor them. And so, I'll confess to you, I've talked to Jenna throughout my time as I've been preparing. I love digging into Scripture and going deep into language and culture and theological complexities, and I love teaching on that. As I got to this passage, I was like, it's kind of simple. This is like, there's not much here. I mean, there's some nerdy stuff if you wanted to get into it, but I was telling Jenna, I was like, I don't feel like there's much for me to say. Paul summarizes what he's been teaching already, and he says, look at these two men. Honor people like these. And it's been interesting because, so I said, my message is going to be shorter, and I think I want to give us time to do that on Sunday. And so I ran through it once, and Jenna was like, I think your first comment to me, the one time I read through it, she was like, yeah, it still seems kind of long. And I was like, it's a nice way of saying that you should stop talking as much. And so we'll see how things go. But she pointed out is probably this passage probably is it's best for this because this passage doesn't need a whole 30-minute sermon on. It talks very clearly about what it's about and says, honor people like these. And so this morning as you listen, as we kind of walk through the passage briefly, I want you to think about who are those people in your life? Who are those individuals that stand out as lights in the sky, who hold out the word of life, who have been examples that you can say, that's what it looks like to live it out. And so this summary of this passage is up on the screen here. You see genuine care for the welfare of others, a humble obedience to God's will, even in the face of suffering or sacrifice, and a life commitment to gospel mission. So think about those qualities. Who are the individuals you've seen that be true in their lives? It tells us to honor people like these. So before we begin, let's go to the Lord. God, thank you so much for this opportunity to just come together as a family, to spend time in your word, and to reflect on those individuals, people like these, people who are honoring you by living out their faith in a way that is impactful and inspiring. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. In your name I pray. Amen. So, if you could open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. It will be on the screen as well. Philippians chapter 2, 19 through 30. So we begin this first part. It says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. So just some brief commentary on this passage as we look at it. Perhaps you recognize the name Timothy already. There's a couple other letters specifically written from Paul to Timothy later on in the New Testament, and we know some things about Timothy. Again, around that Acts chapter 16 portion is where we first get introduced to Timothy. He's a younger man. His mom is a believing Jewish woman and comes from a heritage of faith already, and Paul chooses him while he's visiting there and says, come with me, you're joining me. And he picks him out to disciple him and to apprentice him. And so Timothy comes along with Paul through a lot of his journeys from there on and spends a lot of time experiencing the things that he experiences and eventually lands in Macedonia, which is the area where Philippi is, and leads his own churches at some point later on. And so Paul refers to him as his true son, both here and later on in another part of the scripture. And so Paul and Timothy are really close. And the church of Philippi, well, they would have known who Timothy is. He would have been along. We get to know Timothy before we get to Philippi in that Acts 16 chapter. And so he probably would have been there at least a couple times before this letter's written. And so you can even see this. Paul's like, you know Timothy's proven worth. You know him. He is solid. He's a faithful witness. His actions speak for themselves. And so Paul wants to send Timothy to them. And he has this, he wants to find out what happens in his trial, and then he's going to send Timothy so that they can hear how it's going. And then he wants Timothy to come back with this report from Philippi. He wants to hear how the church is doing. But he also knows that Timothy's presence there will be a blessing to them, because no one is as concerned about their welfare as Timothy. Timothy has a reputation for being someone who loves really well. What a commendation. If I heard this, I mean, what a great encouragement if someone said, you know what? He genuinely loves people more than anyone else I know. What a character commendation. And so if we go back to earlier in chapter 2, Paul had already been teaching on this. He told the Philippians, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So you can see here, Paul's circling back. He said, I want you to really live out of this place where you care about others more than yourself. And then look at Timothy. He lives this out. He does this well. So if we go back to our passage for this morning, starting back up with with verse 25. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only to him, but to me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So we don't know much about Epaphroditus. He's actually only mentioned here in Philippians. He's here, and then he's mentioned just briefly at the end of the letter. But we know that Philippi sent him, and most likely sent him with a couple of people. This is a long journey, so most often people would be sent in at least twos for such a long journey. And so it seems like they chose to send a care package, and this is something that they had done really well. If you look later on in the letter, Paul talks about how the Philippian church, more than any other church, had been caring for him and sending him gifts and money and support through his journeys. And so this is another care package from Philippians that whether they chose Epaphroditus or maybe he volunteered, one way or the other, He said yes to a call to go on this mission, to make this journey. So if Paul is in Rome, just to give you a little bit of context, if Paul is in Rome, it's about a 1,200-mile journey from Philippi to Rome, which is long in itself, but especially back in that day, scholars say a conservative timeline for making that journey would have been 2 months. So a 2-month journey, not easy travel. This isn't like, you know, hop on, you know, 30, well, that's not so easy all the time, but, you know, it's not like an easy, quick trip. It's a two-month journey. There's risks involved. So Epaphroditus, he made a decision, whether it was volunteer or he was asked. He said, I'm going to obey this need. I'm going to set out on this two-month journey, regardless of what the risks are. And look what happened. He did get sick. The result was that he almost died as a result of the work of Christ that Paul says he took on. And so he says, and he's really, I mean, again, Paul is just glowing about both these men, and he says, Epaphroditus is my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, messenger, and minister to my need. And he, you see how upset he would have been if he had died. And so again, rewind back a little bit, and we read a little bit of this earlier today. Chapter 2, Paul has already taught on this idea of obeying regardless of the risk, regardless of the sacrifice that might come with it. And he says, have this mindset, which was also in Christ Jesus. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name above all names. And so you can catch some, again, familiar feel, right? He puts up Christ as this ultimate example of someone who humbled himself and was obedient to the point of death on the cross. And then he turns over to Epaphroditus and says, look, Epaphroditus, he was obedient to the work of the Lord, and it almost cost him his life. And the thing that I think is interesting, you see that, you know, God exalts Jesus as a result and lifts his name above all names. And I think he even does this with Epaphroditus a little bit. In that day, if you had a deadly disease, you probably die. Like, this was not like go to the emergency room. People were not expecting Epaphroditus to live. And that's why one reason Paul is sending him back, because the Philippian church is going, man, we heard he was sick. He's probably dead. What's going on? But God steps in and miraculously heals Epaphroditus. And I think that was an honor to his choice and commitment and obedience. And then Paul then goes on further and says, when you see him, welcome him back in great joy and honor men like him. Why? Because he risked his life on account of the gospel. So you have this final trait that we'll get into for both these men. Both of these men have this life commitment to the gospel in front of them, the mission that God has given them. And as Eric highlighted earlier, this theme that Paul keeps going back to, prove yourselves to be children of God, appearing as lights in the sky as you hold out the word of life. This commitment to the gospel, the mission of God on earth. And you see with both Timothy, we heard already, Paul saying, you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he served with me in the gospel. And with Epaphroditus, we heard all these great commendations of his character, his commitment, and he nearly died for the work of Christ. And so he puts both of these men up and he says, look at their lives. All the things I've been teaching you and encouraging you to do, to care for each other really well, to abound in great love with one another, to serve one another, to be obedient, to be humble to the Lord, to be committed to the gospel. He says, look at Timothy and Epaphroditus. They are doing it. Honor men like this. Honor people like these. So this passage summarizes so much of what we've talked about. And when you look at, in our day and age, what and who is celebrated? When you go on to the news, when you go on to your social media feeds, and what is being talked about? There's a lot of things that are really negative. There's a lot of really poor examples that are being honored and celebrated and talked about and complained about. And so again, like I said, this passage is really simple. There's Timothy and Epaphroditus, great examples of the things he's been teaching. And then I think the key, though, for this morning is this last line where he says, honor people like these. Because it's so easy to focus on the things that are not honorable and worthy of praise. And so he says, honor people like these because they need to be honored. Why? Why do we honor? Why is it important to honor people? Because they need to be encouraged. Because there's so much darkness. There's so much challenge. And so when people are living for the Lord and are setting an example, they need that encouragement and that support. And we as a body, our church family, your own family and home, our culture needs to have people who are honored, who are really living for the things that are worthy of honor. We need to celebrate these individuals. And again, it's not to say these individuals are perfect and get them all, get a huge head and say they're never doing wrong. Timothy and Epaphroditus certainly weren't perfect. But I think it's really key that we make sure we honor people that are setting examples for us in the way that we love one another, in the way that we are faithful and obedient to the call of the Lord, and are living out the gospel in truly authentic ways. So that's what we're going to do. I finished up. It's 10:56. Hopefully it's not too long. We'll see if afterwards what Jenna says. But yeah, this is what I want us to do. I want to spend time, and we're going to spend a little time. I've asked four people to come and share this morning about individuals in their lives that they see as exemplifying these qualities. And I want you to be thinking, like I said, think about people who in your life you can point to and say, yeah, man, I want to honor them. And when you think that, go do it. So this week, when you think of that person, write them a note, send them a text message. Put up a social media post about how this individual has been an example of faith and love and hope to me. What a great different way of sharing news that is worthy to be shared. And so I'm going to take the first stab at it. And none of the people that we're honoring know that they're being honored, and some of them aren't even here. But I want to take a minute to honor Joseph Kuro. And if you don't know who he is, just go find him and interact with him at some point, because he was the first person that came to mind when I thought of genuine care for the welfare of others. I mean, you immediately feel his authenticity and intentionality when you speak with him. And whether it's up on stage as he's leading worship or he's welcoming people on Sunday mornings, Tuesday night at the community meal, I've just got this great image. I mean, I don't think the man eats anything, because he just walks around the room and he goes table to table. And, do you have water? He comes around with the dessert plate too. Do you have a second dessert? You know, I mean, he's always asking how you're doing. And every time I talk with him, we can be in a full room and I can feel like the only person, because he's so present and he's so authentic. And when he asks, how are you doing? I really feel like each and every word is meant in love and authenticity. And if you know Joseph, he's a super humble guy. He's probably happy he's not here, because he would probably be like, ugh. He's so humble and he's so wise and loves the Lord. And he's been an example to me in how to lead my family, how to love my kids. His kids are a great testimony of his example as well. So for me, I'm starting off the honoring by honoring Joseph Kuro and thanking him publicly for how he has been an inspiration and an example to me. So with that, we have some other volunteers that were asked to come up and just share a little bit. And we'll let them come on up, and I'll be back to close up. But again, think through, who are the people in your life who you need to honor? And when was the last time you honored? And it sometimes can be as simple as a text message or an email. It can be more elaborate, like if you get the chance to preach and you can share publicly, that's great too. But honoring people like these, it's so important. So, Asia, come on over. I think it's on.
For those of you who don't know me, my name is Asia Cunningham, and I'm going to share a little bit about Jeremy and Jenna today and what they've meant in my life. I've known them for around 6 years. I started watching, their oldest, Shiloh, when she was just a baby, so I've seen a whole bunch of more come too. And it's been great. In high school, I took a college class, so I had a few free mornings, and once or twice a week, I'd come watch their kids, and through college too, over breaks. So it's been in and out, but they've been here when I've been here too. Clearly my own parents are great role models, but Jeremy and Jenna have really spoken to my life and gave me just a lot of encouragement. And just when they say that they're proud of me, it means a lot. They made me feel like I'm more than a babysitter. Jenna would take me out to breakfast, and conversations more than like what's for snack that night just have meant a lot too. They're an incredible example of a mother, father, and just how they interact with their kids and how they parent is really powerful. And together, how they act as husband and wife, they're very closely knit, and even through like Sunday school, you can just see how much they love each other, and I can pick up things that I want in my future from them. I believe that they care about me very much, and they're just genuine, down-to-earth people. They care about others. They're generous, They, in the ups and downs and just in their day-to-day life, they look to the Lord. They're dedicated to serving Him. They're really humble and quick to admit when they're at fault. So I'm sure I'm one of many people who would like to honor them and respect them highly. So thank you for all you've done in my life. And yeah, you've had a great impact on many.
I was asked to share on Ken Garber. Most people here know him as the Candy Man, at least if you're younger. I know of him as my father. When Jesus was speaking once to the Pharisees and once to his disciples, he talked about how out of the overflow or the abundance of our heart the mouth speaks. And so I thought I would reflect on one or two things I've heard my father say and often repeat, and I think they give insight into his heart. 40 years ago, he was 40, and I was just a young teenager, and we found out, we live on a farm, and someone was coming in the evening, late at night, and stealing gas from our gas tank. This was back before you locked anything. And so he came to us and said, hey, there's some car coming in here at night and taking gas from us. What do you think we should do about that? And so me and my brother, of course, yeah, knowing where our hearts are at, we think, let's put down nails. Let's see if we can stop them that way. Let's put water in the gas tank. You know, that'll slow them down. Those are the ideas we were coming up with. And so we talked. So Dad didn't like our ideas. He said, I'll tell you what we're going to do. He says, since they're stealing gas, they're probably not believers. And the fact that they're stealing gas, you know, it could be that they actually need it more than we need it. So here's what we're going to do. And he wrote a note. He said, we know you're stealing gas. You might have a real need. If you do, we'd like to help with that. Come during the day and talk to us. So we got this note, we got a Bible, we put it inside a bag, we hung it on the gas tank by the handle there, and waited. And so we knew they came Friday night, so Friday night, 1 a.m, we're all up at the window looking out the east window of the house, you know, waiting to see what's going to happen. And sure enough, here comes this car, lights turn off and up the lane, back up to the gas pump. Yeah, and we saw they took the Bible, they took the note, and then they drove out and they left. And then 2-3 weeks later here, we believe it was that same car actually drove in one afternoon and hesitantly kind of stopped there in front of the house, and then they kept going and moved. I think they were too scared to talk to us. But that whole idea, you know, are they saved and is their need actually greater than us, is something that he has lived throughout his life. And because of that, he has so many friends, unchurched, unbelievers, a lot of people with need who has been following as part of his life all these years. And so now you fast forward 40 years to your 80, and you have more time to do things. And so I see him out visiting people a lot. And what's interesting to me is he always says, I'm going to visit so-and-so. I want to make sure they know the Lord. Because it's people who are older now and getting towards the end of life, and he wants to make sure that they know the Lord. And so I just want to honor that idea of just, yeah, that's a special kind of heart that says, well, maybe they're not saved. That's why they're doing it. We need to understand that, and maybe their need is greater than ours.
Hi, I'm Ann Hostetter, if you don't know who I am, and I'm going to talk about my grandmother. My grandmother, Mary Louise Hostetter, has always been an excellent example of what it means to be a true servant to everyone around her. Grand Mary has smuggled Bibles across the border of China, served on medical missions trips in Ecuador and Peru, served in prison ministries with Shining Light, packed Bible tracts with World Missionary Press, and I'm sure I'm missing a few countries. I have been inspired by her service and really enjoyed getting to see her in action when we went to Haiti together several months ago. She is always smiling and happy, even in hot and uncomfortable situations. The physical strain on her body and risks she takes to serve others in so many ways at age 70 is amazing. Of course, many of you also know of her service here at Willow Street Church. I have enjoyed helping her sew and seeing how she still loves putting together creative costumes. I think the closest way I've seen her serve is with our family. She loves to make yummy meals and have all the noisy grandchildren around her. She'll sit for hours and read books, play games, or talk. She has taught me many times how to cook and bake, sew and serve. She is an extremely wonderful grandmother who has shown me through her wonderful example what it means to be a true servant.
I have to admit, this was difficult to iron down to one person. Legitimately, I mean, you look out week to week, I mean, this church is just full of just incredible, faithful saints and so many that are walking in obedience to the Lord. And when Justin, we were talking some throughout the week, and was really excited that he was doing this, and he talked about people living for the gospel, I right away thought of James 1:27, where he says, true religion is this, religion that God finds acceptable and pleases him is to care for the orphan and the widow. And I had to think, you know, there's a strong movement right now within our body towards, you know, foster care and adoption and caring for children in that way. And so there were several names that went through my head, and one of them is here. So that's the only reason I'm saying something nice about you, Ty. As I thought about that, you know, I have the title of youth pastor next to my name, but really titles are meaningless. What truly matters is the life that you live of service. And so I may have a spiritual sounding title next to my name, but I'll tell you what, brother, you live a life of service and giving that has always blown me out of the water. And so we've spent many years serving youth ministry. We talk youth ministry all the time. And Ty invested year after year after year after year, hours upon hours with our junior high, totally just giving of time. And so I look at what you're doing now, you and Monica, and you may be my younger brother, but I absolutely admire and look up to you, brother. So I want to honor you for the life you've chosen to live and giving of yourself in that way to the work of the Lord. And something that is so near to the heart of the Lord.
Thank you. Yeah. That's so good. I thought you were going to lose it. I thought I was going to lose it with I was really close with Joseph. I don't know if you heard me go, yeah. And it's good because these are individuals. And like Eric said, there are so many among us. People who are living out their faith in a way that is inspiring. And you need to know that you impact the lives of others around you. And that's why we honor people, so that you realize, right, that your life matters. And the people around you matter, and God has given them to you to serve. And we want to honor people like this so that they know that they're making an impact, that God is using them. We want to honor people like this because God is doing something in our culture, in our church, in this place, and he is putting a stake in the ground, and he's using people like these who genuinely care for the welfare of other people, who really love well, people who are humbly and obeying the Lord's will, even when that means it's sacrifice and it's hard. And there are really people who are doing this where they're living their lives committed to the gospel. I want to honor that. So again, I encourage you to think of those individuals. Talk to them this morning. I guarantee it. You can't go wrong. You know, if you're like, oh, I don't know if I should say anything. Like, just do it. Like, I've never had someone come up and give me a compliment that I'm like, oh, that was awkward. And I've treasured those in my heart. I can give you a list of the things the people have said to me that I'm like, that, remember that. Go back to that. That's what is true. That's God is doing stuff in our midst. When we honor people like these, let's pray. God, thank you so much again for these examples, these testimonies that are around us, Lord, these living examples of what it looks like to follow you in a genuine way, to love others. Lord, we are so grateful for the testimonies and the examples that you give us, the leaders in our lives, whether they have a title or not, Lord, we thank you that you've woven us all together as a family and are doing things in our midst. Thank you again for who you are and what you're doing in our lives. In your name I pray. Amen.